If you would, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. This morning we're going to be getting into the scriptures here, and especially into the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are in Acts chapter 10, and right now we've been going through verses 34 through 48, and the title of our message is Peter and the Pigs, as we see that the Lord is using Peter to reach out to these unclean Gentiles. And so, if you remember our outline as we're going through verses 34 through 48, as we get ready to finish up this chapter, in verses 34 through 43, we have Peter's sermon. And then when we come to verse 44, which is what we're looking at now, verses 44 through 48, we see the Gentiles' salvation. So that's our outline for the rest of the chapter. Now, as we move into verse 44 and look at verses 44 through 48, after having looked in depth at Peter's sermon, we now are going to see the response of these Gentiles, the response of Peter sharing the gospel. Peter gave his sermon, he preached his message, and he shared the gospel with the Gentiles. Now, as we come to verses 44 through 48, we see the Gentiles' response, and their response resulted in their salvation as they believed on the Lord Jesus and believed the message that Peter had shared with them. As we come to these verses now, we kind of have our own outline. As we look at verses 44 through 48, let me give that to you. In verses 44 through 46, we see the baptism of the Spirit. And in verses 47 through 48, we see the baptism of water. Two very important components of the Christian life we see here. Verse 44, it tells us that while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And Heavenly Father, we pray and ask that you would open our eyes now to the truths that you would have to share with us this morning. Lord, may this morning be one of those times in our life where the light comes on and we understand more fully our relationship to you and the relationship that we have with your Spirit as he lives in each one of us as believers. So, Father, we pray today that you would speak to our hearts, that you would clear up questions, and that, Lord, we may be confident in knowing that you're with us and that you want to empower us to do your will. So we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. We left off last week in verse 44 is what we're looking at. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And we talked last week about how this is coined by a lot of Bible teachers, a lot of Bible commentaries as a Gentile Pentecost. And last week as we ended, we looked back and we saw how this event that's happening here in Acts chapter 10 to the Gentiles is the same exact event or experience that happened to the disciples and to those 120 plus that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And that's why they call it the Gentile Pentecost, because these Gentiles receive the same person. They receive the same experience as those Jewish believers had experienced and had received back in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Not only was it the same Spirit, but he actually did it in the same way. Peter says that they have received the Spirit just as we did. So, what is happening here? What is this experience that these Gentiles are experiencing here where the Holy Spirit's falling upon them? We're going to answer that. And in doing so, I want to lay a foundation real quick to help you understand the meaning of the scripture when it says he fell upon them. In doing that, we've got to kind of go back. Speaking of the believer's relationship to the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, who else is more qualified to teach us about the Holy Spirit than Jesus? Jesus. In speaking about the Holy Spirit, his relationship to us, use three prepositions to describe a threefold work that the Holy Spirit would do in the life of every believer. So if you would, as we look at this, turn back with me to John chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 16 through 18, and he says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he's laid the bomb on them that he's going to be crucified and he's going to be leaving. He's going to die, and then after his resurrection, he's actually going to leave and go back where he came from, back to heaven. The disciples are all tore up. They've been with him now 3 years. He's been taking care of them, paying their taxes, providing their meals. Jesus was their comfort. You know, he was their sugar daddy, man. He was everything to them. Now he's going to leave. They're going to lose all that, right? And Jesus is going to adjust their understanding. And here's what he says to them. In verse 16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, because he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans or comfortless. He said, but I will come to you. Now in verse 16, notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to pray to the Father. And what's going to happen is he's going to give you, notice those words, another helper. The word here in the Greek means literally one who comes alongside to help. Up to this point, for these 3 years, Jesus has literally been their help. He's been with them side by side, leading them everywhere, taking care of every one of their needs, and teaching them about the kingdom of God. He literally has been their comfort. He's been their parakletos. He's been the one who is always beside them and taking care of everything that they need. Jesus says, I'm going to leave. They get all sad, but he says, listen, it ain't that bad. In fact, it's actually better, because here's what's going to happen. The Father's going to give you another one of me, another helper. Thus far, I've been your helper. Now he's going to give you another helper, another comforter. Jesus is saying, everything I've been to you, when this comforter, this helper comes, he will then be to you. But there's only one catch about this other helper who comes. See, I'm leaving. I'm going to heaven. Now, he told him in John 14 he would be back. But he says, this helper is going to come and he's going to be with you. Notice what the scripture says. Look at verse 16 there. He will give you another helper that he may what? Abide with you. How long? Forever. Once the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he's never going to leave. Remember Jesus' resurrection? He's in a glorified body and he kind of like shows up with the disciples. He just kind of like appears and then he disappears. And then he shows up again and then disappear. You know, he does this little disappearing act until he actually ascended into heaven. He's here, then he's not. He's here, then he's not. Then he ascends to heaven. Now he's gone. How long is he going to be gone? They didn't know. Well, here we are 2,000 years later, right? He still hasn't returned. He's going to, but he still hasn't yet. So they had no idea how long he's going to be gone. But Jesus made a promise. There's going to come another helper. And what this means in the Greek is this, and I love this. It literally means another just like me. You're going to receive, God is going to send to you another person who is just like me. And he will abide with you forever. He'll never leave you. Isn't that awesome? That, my friend, is the Holy Spirit. Let's answer a question here before we go on. What is the Holy Spirit like? That's a scary question, depending on what Christian circles you're in. In some Christian circles, the Holy Spirit is a force. He's an energy. He's a power. He's not a person, but he's a thing. He's an it. He's something that the church could do with or without. It's interesting. Someone once said that if you take away the Holy Spirit from the early church, 90% of what they had accomplished would disappear. But in the church today, if you take away the Holy Spirit, 90% of the stuff they do would remain because they're not empowered by the Spirit. There's a lot of churches who don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. They look at him as a force, as a thing, as an it. as something that should not really be understood or embraced, something that's mysterious, so therefore we don't mention it, or we don't bring it up, or we don't teach about it, we don't focus on it. Then you go to the other extreme, and there's churches who that's all they do is focus on the Holy Spirit. Case in point, when I used to do jail ministry back in Ohio, we would go down there and share the gospel and do Bible studies with the guys right there in the cells. What was interesting is there was a group of guys who would come down every so often, and they were from a church that had a real mysterious, weird name, you know. So this group of guys would come down, and they would want to try to come alongside us and minister to the guys. And so when these guys would come down, they would have one focus. Every inmate that they saw and would try to minister to, here was their question. First question out of their mouth, "Brother, you got the Holy Ghost?" You know, and I'm like, wait a minute. I thought the message Jesus told us to take to the world was the gospel. It wasn't, "You got the Holy Ghost?" Question mark, you know. And it's funny because they would be coming down here talking to unsaved people who obviously don't have the Holy Ghost, or they wouldn't be in jail. I mean, there's not that much persecution in America right now that Christians are going to jail left and right. Not right now, there's not. And so that would be their question. It wasn't, "Do you believe in Jesus or do you understand the gospel?" It would be, "You got the Holy Ghost, brother?" And they wanted to lay hands on them and make them speak in tongues. That was their focus. There's a lot of churches that's their focus. We get together to do what? See the Holy Spirit move. We want to watch Him move. Because when He moves, people speak in tongues, right? When the Holy Spirit moves, people give prophecies, and when they do, they start with the words, "Thus saith the Lord God, my little children," right? What I'm saying is there's some people who, instead of the focus being on Jesus, some churches, instead of the focus being on Jesus, the focus is on the Holy Spirit. It's misdirected. And their purpose of coming together is to display their spiritual gift. Well, I'm here this morning to show what I can do, you know. And you know what? If we don't have a church service where we go hog wild for, you know, in the Holy Ghost, if we all don't speak in tongues, or there's not prophecies, or there's not these, you know, dynamic manifestations, then the Holy Spirit wasn't there today. You know, that is sad. That is a sad commentary on the church. That we look at the scriptures and we put God in a box and say, when He does move through the gifts, He can only move this way in the gifts. In other words, rather than a prophecy coming from the pastor on a Sunday morning as he's teaching the word, and something the pastor says, boom, hits home with somebody, and it's a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom to them, see, that doesn't count. It's not really a word of prophecy or a word of wisdom unless I stand out here and say, hold on here, let's see here, you know. There's a lady here today with blonde hair and, you know, and I start going through this whole thing, you know. You've been doing this and doing it, you know, and start unfolding all this situation. You know what I'm saying? We think that that's the way the Holy Spirit has to work. Let me tell you what, that's the personality of the person, okay? That's what you're seeing. A lot of times people mistake manifestations for personality. Just because somebody, when the Holy Spirit, you know, quote, comes upon them, they act a certain way, doesn't mean that that's the manifestation of the Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? And so there are some churches that what they do when they come together, the whole purpose here is let's have a Holy Ghost show. And if we don't have some kind of demonstrations, then we haven't been in the presence of God. We haven't been touched by His power. And again, that is sad, because when you go to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, and look at chapters 12, 13, and 14, you see that was the kind of church Corinth was. Corinth wasn't concerned with living a holy life. They were concerned about when they get together, everybody has a hymn, everybody has a spiritual song, everybody's got a prophecy, everybody's got a tongue. Now let's all go, you know, let's go. You know, in some churches, especially big churches, that would take forever for everybody to be able to do that. And so what I'm saying is, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of misunderstanding, because we move away from scriptures and we get into experience. And anytime you move away from scripture and you get into experience, and the experience becomes your rule of measurement for what is truth, now you're open to a whole lot of lies. So here's the question. What's the Holy Spirit like? Some people don't even realize there's a Holy Spirit. Some Christians, because they're in churches who don't mention the Holy Spirit, don't even understand or know of him. On the other hand, again, the extreme, there's some that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I mean, they're like afraid of the Holy Spirit because they've been in churches or in Christian circles where the, quote, gifts of the Spirit have been misused and abused to where they don't even want to hear the words Holy Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? I was part of a hyper-charismatic church that literally, the people in the church, I heard this over and over, the people in the church would say, the reason I don't bring visitors to church with me is because I am scared to death that they're going to get scared to death. Let me just be honest. That's sad. That's why I'm not at that church anymore. That's sad. When you feel like you can't invite someone to a place of worship and where the Word of God's going to be taught because you're afraid someone's going to go cuckoo and the person you brought is going to be afraid or get weirded out and you feel embarrassed, that's what it was. It was pure embarrassment. They didn't want to bring people because they didn't want to get embarrassed. That's abuse. It's wrong. It's not right. That is not what God has intended at all for the church to be. So, what is the Holy Spirit like? Jesus tells us in verse 16, he is another helper. The word another in the Greek literally means one who is just like me. Anytime you're around any Christian group in any church, around another believer who does something or manifests a gift or does something, you know, quote, in the Spirit, you immediately can look at that, what is said and what is done, and you can judge whether or not that's the Holy Spirit or not. And here's a real good rule to use. Would Jesus do that? The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. How do I know that? Because he said it. Not only that, but if you would, come down and look at verse 18. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said this. Now look at this. I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I will come to you. I will come to you. Yeah, Jesus is coming again, right? Yeah, but that's not what all he's talking about here. Jesus is saying, I will come to you. How is Jesus going to come to us as believers? Well, as I said, in the clouds one day he will come. But he also comes to us through his Spirit. So therefore, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. Didn't Jesus say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Jesus and his Father are one. Jesus here is saying, me and the Holy Spirit are one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are God. Three in one, a triune being. So Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be just like me. There's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to get weirded out. There's no reason to think that, you know, this is going to be something different or odd. No, it's going to be me coming to you, but I'm going to come to you through my Spirit. He will come upon you. He will come to abide with you forever. That's what he's saying. So when you're trying to figure out, is this of the Spirit, or when you see a manifestation happen or somebody does something and you say, well, brother, that was the Holy Ghost, it's real easy to tell. Would Jesus do that? Is that Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit is just like the one who sent him, Jesus. We use the Word of God to judge the criteria of a spiritual gift, as we're told in Corinthians. But another rule is simply, would Jesus do that? And again, one of the things that started making me really think when I came out of those kind of circles and those kind of experiences of the Holy Spirit where, you know, at church we would lay hands on one another and we would fall on the floor and different things would happen. Some people would speak in tongues. Some people would shake and, you know, quake and, you know, vibrate and things like that. Some people would lay on the floor for hours. Well, here's my question. Would Jesus do that? How many people in the New Testament do you see Jesus touching and them falling down? When Jesus prayed for anybody or blessed anybody, did he knock them down? When Jesus touched anybody or prayed for anybody, did they shake and quake and lay on the floor and vibrate? No. You see just the opposite. You see Jesus going to people who are quaking and shaking and picking them up and putting them in their right mind so they don't do that anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? This display of stuff happening in the name of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit at all, because I was a part of it. I was in the middle of all that. It was nothing but flesh trying to imitate, hoping that in the middle of this experience, I would experience the Holy Spirit. And that happens in churches every Sunday morning, and it's sad. Now, am I saying this? Am I saying if God had a purpose to knock you down, that he couldn't knock you down? Nope. But here's what I'm saying. In the New Testament, anybody who got knocked down, literally slain in the spirit, it wasn't good. You don't want that experience. You don't want Ananias and Sapphira's experience. And you don't want the experience of the soldiers or Saul's experience. Saul was an unbeliever when he hit the ground, man. It's unbelievers in the New Testament scriptures who you want to say are slain in the spirit because of their objection to the truth, not to the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if you want to use Saul as a case, when Saul hit the ground, he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. He was blinded. It took a Christian coming to him to lay hands on him and pray for him to remove what happened to him when he fell. It doesn't take rocket science to do the math on this, guys. And as a Christian in one of those churches, I had to come to that realization that what we're believing and practicing isn't scriptural. So when we mention the Holy Spirit, nobody in this church, there's nobody here, I want you to understand this. When we mention the words Holy Spirit, you don't have to, whew. I mean, there's some people, as soon as they hear the words Holy Spirit, they're like, I'm out of here. There's some people, to hear the words Holy Spirit, they go, huh? Who's he? You know? Those are the two extremes. Listen, you don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's your helper. He is your comforter. He is your paracletus who is here to help you live the Christian life and help you to accomplish God's will and God's work. That's what he is. So if you want to know what the Holy Spirit's like, guess what? He's just like Jesus. So WWJD is a real good way to measure whether or not an experience, a manifestation is of the Lord or not. Would Jesus do that? Another helper, one just like me, is coming to you. Now, as we move on, let's look at the first experience here, or the first relationship that the Holy Spirit has with a person. And we find it here in verse 17. The Spirit of truth. Now notice this, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. See, this is why it's not good to go to unbelievers and say, hey, you got the Holy Ghost? Duh. No. Why? Because the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't have the Holy Spirit. They can't see him. And because they can't see him, they don't know him. Now notice what he says here. But you know him. Now who's he speaking to here? He's speaking to his 12 disciples. And he's saying to them, guys, you know of the Holy Spirit. Now how would the disciples know the Holy Spirit? Do you remember when Jesus sent them out two by two? And they went out into the cities around the area and preached the gospel and cast out demons. All kinds of powerful things were done. Yeah, that's how they knew him. Jesus had given them for a very short period of time the authority and power to do these things. They've seen the Holy Spirit work. They've been with the Holy Spirit who was upon Jesus. So they do understand the Holy Spirit to a degree because they have been around him. But notice this. He says, you know him. Why? Look at what it says in the rest of the verse. For, or because, he dwells with you. He dwells with you. The Holy Spirit dwells with you. And they had been dwelling with the Holy Spirit who's upon Jesus. But here's the interesting thing. This is the number one, the first relationship that a person has with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is with you. In the Greek, it is the word para, P-A-R-A. Para, meaning with. And this with relationship, every person experiences who comes to Christ. And what I mean is this. How is the Holy Spirit with us? If you would, turn your Bible real quick to John 16. How is the Holy Spirit with the believer or with the person? In John 16, Jesus is going to tell us. Now, you have to understand, in the Old Testament, They did not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit the way we New Testament believers have. The relationship that the Old Testament believers had with the Holy Spirit was, I don't want to use the word distant, but it was a relationship to where the Holy Spirit would come upon a person, usually the prophet, priest, or a king, for a certain purpose, to accomplish a certain goal. David knew of the Holy Spirit because whenever he sinned with Bathsheba in his prayer, he said, "Lord, don't take your spirit from me." David knew the secret of being able to rule the kingdom well. But here's the thing. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was with them. As we come to the New Testament, Jesus says that is one of the ways the Holy Spirit relates to you, is that he's with you. It's actually the first way. He told the disciples, "You know him because he's been with you." If you would look at verse 5. Jesus says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper," this is the Holy Spirit or the Comforter, "the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will not come to you." So he will come in my absence, is what Jesus is saying. For him to come, I got to leave. And here's what he's saying. He says, "But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now it's interesting. Look at the relationship here. Back in John 14, Jesus said the Father would send him to you. Here, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to send him to you." Do you see how connected the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are? This is not a contradiction. John said that it was Jesus who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. They're in unity. He says in verse 8, "And when he has come," when the Holy Spirit has come, here is the first thing he will do. "He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." That right there is the first experience that you and I have with the Holy Spirit. It is his conviction in our life. He has come into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Every believer, every one of you that are here, you came to Jesus Christ, you came to faith in Christ, because God drew you by the Holy Spirit. He, what we call, wooed you. He spoke to you through you hearing the gospel. And the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and drew you. God was drawing you to himself. In that drawing, there was that realization that you're a sinner. That you're separated from God because you've sinned. And there's a problem. God's holy and I'm not. That's called conviction. When you finally open your eyes, the bell dings, the light goes off, and you realize, wow, God's holy, I'm not. He's in heaven. I'm headed to hell. I'm separated from God. I'm in trouble. When that happens to you, that is an evidence that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. That is an evidence that the Holy Spirit is convicting you. The word convict here literally means to convince. The Holy Spirit comes into the world. The first work that he does in our life is to convince us. What's he here to convince us of? Jesus said he's here to convict because of sin. The Holy Spirit is here to convince you and to show you that there's a need in your life, that you are separated from God because of your sin. He convicts of sin. If you have not been convicted of sin, then you will not understand the good news of the gospel. If you don't realize that you're separated from God and none of your good works are counted holy or righteous before God, nothing you can do can pay that payment for your sin. When you realize that, that's the convicting work of the Spirit. He's here to convince you that you're a sinner. He's not only here to convince you that you're a sinner, but he is also here to convince you that Jesus is the cure for your sin. Jesus says he will convict the world of sin. In verse 9, he says, "Of sin because they do not believe in me." The Holy Spirit convicts a person of sin, convinces them that they have a need for Christ because they're sinners. And at the same time, then he will try to convince you of the gospel message that you're hearing, to believe in Jesus. That's why back in Acts 10, when Peter's preaching to the Gentiles, he says that if you believe it's in his name, if you believe in him, then you have the forgiveness of sins. So the Holy Spirit is here to convince every one of us that are believers. That is the first relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. It's actually when we're lost. And he's wooing us, drawing us, speaking to us, convincing us, convicting us, and showing us our need for Christ, and showing us that the solution to the problem of sin is what Jesus did on the cross. That's why the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to say to each one of us, believe in him. That's why preaching the gospel is so important, because when you preach the gospel, you are teaming up with the Holy Spirit. And yeah, you may say the words, but it's his power that gives the punch. It's his power that delivers it and drives it home to the heart of the lost sinner. This is the first relationship that we have. He convinces us. Can you be saved apart from the Holy Spirit? Can a person come to Christ apart from the Holy Spirit drawing them? No. The Bible says there's none that seeks God, that man loves darkness rather than light. We will grope around forever in our darkness unless God permeates our darkness with his light and brings his Spirit to convict us and show us our need for Christ. I do believe man is depraved. Man is sinful. Our goodness is nothing in the eyes of God. But him and his mercy reaches down to every man and will convict and speak to him. This is what he does. He will be with you. What do you mean with me? The Holy Spirit is with us to convict us of our sin. He also says righteousness. Why? Because when we're born again, when we believe in Christ, what we receive is a right standing with God. Jesus goes to heaven to be our mediator. And because Jesus is in heaven before God, representing his finished work before the Father, mediating between us and God, we now are in right standing with God. That's why he says righteousness. Then he says judgment. The Holy Spirit is here to convict of judgment. Yeah, that's right. Here's what happens. What happens is when the Holy Spirit convicts us and starts to convince us of our sin, he shows us that if you continue in your sin, guess what's up ahead for you? You will be judged of your sin. Judgment's coming to every one of us. So when the Holy Spirit convicts us, he convinces us of our need for Christ, that we're sinners, and convinces us that the answer is the gospel, is what Jesus did for us on the cross. When we receive that, then we're made aware of our righteousness. Our standing before God is based on what Christ has done, not what we've done. And now we're ready to face judgment. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's with us in order to show us our need for Christ and to draw us to God. But if you would look at verse 12, he goes on to say, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, he says, I'm going to share a few of them with you right now. I think when we get to heaven, Jesus will expound to us on all this other stuff that he didn't get to say. You know, I like to think that. But he says this, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, notice he's got a new title now, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, what's he saying here? Again, this is more of the work of the Holy Spirit with us. What he does is, as the Holy Spirit is convincing us that we need Christ, and he's convicting us, he then is the Spirit of truth who is attempting and trying to guide you into truth. That's why he's called the Spirit of truth. Notice this. Jesus said, now this is interesting. Jesus said the Holy Spirit does not speak on his own authority. In other words, he says the Holy Spirit only says to you what I tell him to say. He speaks what he hears. That's interesting because, again, it's another proof of the unity of the triune God, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's also another proof of how the Trinity submits to one another. It's beautiful. Now, notice what he says here. He says that the Spirit, he will not speak on his own authority. He says, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he says, and he will tell you things to come. the Holy Spirit can tell you of things to come. Well, one of those things is judgment. That's to come. You better get your life right with God. That's part of his message that he speaks to us. Things to come. But notice, he says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, that's interesting. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. This is another way. This is another way that you can judge whether a manifestation or an experience is of the Holy Spirit or it's of God or not. After you've had this experience, or after this has happened, are you more focused on Jesus than what you were before? Are you focused on Jesus now, or are you focused on the Holy Spirit? That's why I say Christians and churches who their focus, all they talk about is Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, they're misguided. Because Jesus, with his own mouth, said that what the Holy Spirit would do is he'll speak about me. He'll actually glorify me. Nowhere in the scriptures do you see us commanded to worship the Holy Spirit, or do you see us commanded to glorify the Holy Spirit? Now, we're told to worship God, which the Holy Spirit is God. He's completely God. But again, it's that submission among the Trinity that the Holy Spirit takes in glorifying the name of Jesus. Because it's only through the name of Jesus can somebody be saved. It's not through the name of the Holy Ghost that people get saved. It's through the name of Jesus. It's through the preaching, not of the Holy Ghost. It's through the preaching of the gospel people get saved. So Jesus said the Holy Spirit won't glorify himself. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon you and then say, talk about me. Talk about me all the time. You know, just come on. You know, I mean, that's not the Holy Ghost, guys. When a person is filled with the Holy Ghost, they're filled with Jesus. And that's all they talk about is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. Keeps me singing as I go. You know the old hymn? That's a person filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll sing spiritual songs and make a melody in your heart to the Lord. And it'll be all about Jesus. But when a church, or when the focus of a church or a Christian becomes Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, you're off. Because the Holy Spirit will always point to, put in neon lights, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not himself. So that's another way when you're in the middle of a Holy Ghost meeting that you can tell if it's really the Holy Ghost or not, the Holy Spirit. Let me take it a little bit farther. This is just me, all right? This is just me. But in our day and time that we live in, even the word Holy Ghost freaks people out. Because our language, our English language changes through the years. It does. It changes. My son, his big word he now says for neat, cool, you know, wow, is ballin'. You know, if something's like cool and neat, that's ballin'. Our language just changes. You know, good used to mean good, but then there was a time in our language where bad actually meant good. You know, oh man, that's bad. You know, it's good. Here a while back, kids were going through this thing where the word sick meant good or cool or neat. You know, that's sick. Well, to me, that sick means that's disgusting. And so, you know, you even got to watch when you're talking to people today about the Holy Spirit, because then there's those, you know, them old-fashioned folk, you know, that want to say Holy Ghost. And, oh, man, where am I at, you know? Because you use the word ghost today, and what are you thinking, man? You're thinking paranormal. You're thinking New Age. You're thinking people who are, you know, weird. Now, that's one of the ways we'll know, though, is the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus, not himself. So if anybody wants to pride themselves, and I know churches like this because I've been to them. I've preached in them. We're a Holy Ghost church. Or you ever see signs that say Holy Ghost revival, you know? What other kind of revival is there? Hello? The Holy Spirit is not something that we need to be weirded out about. It's not something that we need to wonder about. It's not something mysterious. He is a person who has a relationship with me and you. And the first relationship is this with experience. Now, we're going to have to quit here. We got more to go. This is going to take a while. But here's what I want to say. As we close, he will be with you. Now, what we're going to look at next week and as we move on is, if you would, real quick, turn back to John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit is with each one of us to draw us to Christ. He's with each one of us to guide us into truth, to put the name of Jesus before us. That's what he's there to do. The Holy Spirit will take of what is Christ's and manifest it to us to show us that we need him. But then Jesus said this in John 14. If you look at verse 17, he said, he dwells with you and will be in the future in you. He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. I will be in you. Now, I want to close with this point or with this preposition. It's in the Greek, it's the word in. It's the word en, in is our word, English word, in, I-N. He will be in you. If you would, skip down with me in chapter 14 to verse 19. Jesus says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So how's Jesus going to manifest himself to us? Notice verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, this is the other Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? In other words, if you're leaving and we won't see you anymore and the world won't see you anymore, but you're going to make yourself known or seen or manifest to us, then how are you going to pull this off without everybody else seeing you? And then Jesus answers. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He says, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him. Now look at this. We will come to him and make our home with him. This is how Jesus manifests himself to you. He makes your heart his home. He makes your heart his home. How am I going to know? Judas says, when you show up unseen, because I'm going to make your heart my home. Look what he says. But he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The things I have spoken to you while being present with you, are these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, here we go again. The helper, the parakletos, the comforter, he says, the Holy Spirit, now he's telling you who he is here. The helper is the Holy Spirit. He said, whom the Father will send in my name. And then he says, he will teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, how is Jesus going to manifest himself to the believer? He does it through giving you the Holy Spirit. Here's what happens. When you are convinced, when the Holy Spirit comes alongside you and he's with you and he's convicting you of your sin, convincing you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, convincing you that you need Christ, and then when you accept that, when you accept, hear the gospel, you believe and accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you ask him to come into your life, here's what happens. Jesus then comes to you through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God puts the Holy Spirit in you. That's the second relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. He shall be in you. Now, he says here, concerning that whole issue, I'm going to make your heart my home. And how's he going to do that? Jesus is still in heaven, sitting with his Father on the throne. He now sends the Holy Spirit into your heart. That's how he lives in you. He lives in there by the Holy Spirit. Now, if anybody ever says to you, as a Christian, here's another no-brainer. This don't take rocket science, okay? But if anybody ever says to you, as a Christian, you're a believer, and they say to you, hey, brother, you got the Holy Ghost? Okay, I hate to say it, but that's another. The answer is duh. Because you cannot be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. And when you are saved and born again, what happens is the Holy Spirit now is with you. He now comes to be in you. Scriptures, listen to this. Romans 8:9. You can't get any plainer than this. In Romans 8, 9, Paul says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He's talking to Christians. But if indeed the spirit of Christ dwells in you. Now look at this. Now if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he's not his. Not only that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul said this. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The word temple there in the Greek actually means holy of holies. Your body, as a New Testament believer, your body is what the Holy of Holies was in the temple or in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. It's the place where God dwelt, where he lived, where he came down by his spirit and met with the high priest. That's your heart. That's your body. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the Holy of Holies. Your body is that inner chamber where God dwelt. That's what he's saying. He's in you. John 4:14, Jesus said to the woman at the well, to the Samaritan woman, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become, notice the words again, in him, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, he comes in as a spring of refreshment, spiritual refreshment, a spring of water that is springing up to everlasting life. This is called salvation. That's a fountain of salvation. When you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, into your body, into your being, becomes one with your spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that anybody who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so that's the next relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in you. Now, real quick, like I said, we're going to end on this end point, this E-N. If you would, turn your Bibles real quick to Hebrews 5. Now, in Hebrews 5, I want you to notice something. This will be our last point, and then we'll quit for the day. But I want to draw your attention. Hebrews 5, look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now look at chapter 6. Therefore, because of this, okay? Because of what I just said, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. In other words, he's telling these Hebrew believers, listen, you guys have need. As long as you've been Christians, you ought to be teaching the Bible to other people now. But you have need to be taught yourself. You don't even understand the basics of Christianity. So now what he's going to do is he's going to say, in order to mature, you got to leave the basics and, you know, okay, we've learned them, let's move on. But he says, now you have need to learn them. Now here is what he's going to say. He says, let us go on to perfection or to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Now right here, these are the elementary principles of the Christian faith. Here they are. He's saying, as a mature believer, you need to move on and learn other things. And here's what he's saying. Here are the elementary principles. He says, the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Move on. He says, and of the doctrine of baptisms. You see that word baptisms? Notice it's plural. Baptisms, right? There's more than one baptism in the Bible. That's why we're studying what we're studying right now in depth. I'm teaching you an elementary principle of the Scriptures. That's why you see the baptism of the Spirit and you see the baptism of water. But he also says the laying on of hands. The doctrine of the laying on of hands is a very simple, basic doctrine. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He says these are things that every Christian ought to know. These are the basics of Christianity. Now, as we close, here's my point. Baptisms. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because we hear that term thrown around. Some churches don't even use the term baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people call it the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some people call it baptism with the Holy Spirit. Some people call it being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some churches call it sanctification. Some call it dedication. It's all the same thing. They're trying to say the same thing, is it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But notice Paul says, or whoever the writer of Hebrews was, but he says to these Hebrew believers, baptisms. I'm going to share a baptism with you right now that I don't know if you're aware of, but it's a baptism, what I call the baptism in the Spirit. Now, when you look at the scriptures, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which we'll look at next week, the upon experience, that's that third relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. It's the preposition upon, he will come upon you. That's a whole different experience than the with, the para, or the in. Okay? It's the empowering, being filled with the Holy Spirit. We call it the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I call it the baptism with the Holy Spirit because that's what John and Jesus calls it. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But as a believer, when you are saved and you're born again and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, that is what we call the baptism in the Spirit. So when you're saved, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. But what happens is this. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, into your life, and he baptizes you into Jesus Christ. He baptizes you into the church, into the body of Christ. He baptizes you into the family of God. It's an unseen work, but the evidence of it is the fact that he's in you, and your life has changed. You do not become part of Christ's church by signing a card. You don't become a part of Christ's church by coming to Calvary Chapel. You don't become a part of Christ's church because your mom and dad went to that church all their life and you were raised in it, so therefore, you know. No, you do not join the church of Jesus Christ. You don't join the body of Christ. You're born into it. It's by birth. It's by the new birth. When you are born again or born from above, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Not only is he in you, but he now baptizes you into the family of God, into Jesus Christ. The difference between the baptism in the Spirit and the baptism with the Spirit is this. With the baptism with the Spirit, what happens is Christ, Jesus, he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. What happens at salvation is the Holy Spirit baptizes me into Christ. And then the upon experience we'll talk about next week, Jesus then baptizes us with the Spirit. The scripture for this, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, by one Spirit. Now, he's not talking about water baptism here, okay? He's talking about a spiritual baptism that happens. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now, look at this. He says, whether Jews or Greeks, so it doesn't matter. Peter's learning that in Acts 10, isn't he? Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So when you're saved, what starts bubbling up in your heart is this spring. It's this fountain of living water. And it's springing up into everlasting life. You have salvation. The Holy Spirit's in you. You're now drinking from a spiritual drink. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. And you're drinking from it, and spiritually you're being refreshed. That's what we would call our testimony. Every one of us have a testimony about how we were in sin and we were lost and our lives were a mess. We came to Christ and all of a sudden, boom, things changed. That's that experience. And when that happened to you, then the Holy Spirit, he baptized you into the body of Christ, into the family of God. So now Jesus is in you and you're in him. That's what happens at salvation. Now, next week, like I said, these teachings are pretty intense and pretty deep, but it's so important that we understand this as a church so that we understand the working of the Holy Spirit among us. Amen.